Psalm 103. I'll be reading from the ESV. You can follow along in whatever translation you have, but I'll read it for you. Psalm 103. This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's begin our time with a word of prayer. Father, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Father, I believe that to accomplish anything of true value, Father, I am in complete and full dependence on your Spirit. So we ask for you to come to work on us by your Spirit through your word. Father, I pray that my words would be true. I pray that my words would be based upon your word. And I pray that my words would magnify the name and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Father, help us in this time to remember. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I talk to myself a lot. I'm not crazy. Many of your problems result from the fact that you don't talk to yourself. Instead, you only listen to yourself. I love how David starts off this psalm. This really resonates with me. It doesn't seem like he's just overflowing with affection for God here. He's not just naturally delighting in God at the beginning. So what does David do? He talks to himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's using his mind and his memory to kindle his emotions. The only way to feel deeply about the gospel is to first think deeply about the gospel. The former is impossible without the latter. So David reminds himself, he encourages himself to remember. He talks to himself instead of listening to himself. The famous Welsh-English preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Right? Most of your problems result from the fact that you think with your feelings, right? Well, I don't feel joy in God, so I can't have joy in God. No, I don't think David is feeling joy in God here at the beginning of this psalm, and that's why he's talking to himself. This is a discipline that you need to learn, talking to yourself instead of listening to yourself. When you find yourself tempted to sin or down in despair, when you find that our emotions are getting the better of you, you need to speak the truth to your hearts. This is doing what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5. He says, "Take every thought captive." C.S. Lewis writes, "The moment you wake up each morning, all your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals, and the first job of each morning consists in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in." Listen, my mind is wild, right? If you knew all of my thoughts and feelings and emotions, you would never listen to me up here talking to you about God's word. And this goes the same for all of us. My mind is wild, and left to itself, it can imagine all sorts of terrible situations. It can overwhelm me. It can keep me awake at night because it won't stop spinning. It can propose these crazy ideas and raise doubting questions and attribute to people the worst of motives. Sometimes when I let my mind run and I just listen to it, it's a disaster. Right? I'm having to learn the discipline of not just listening to myself, but talking to myself like David does here. I think things are going terribly. Oh, this person hates me. God must be against me. I need to preach to myself, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Right? Don't listen to the lies. Speak the truth to yourself. David is rehearsing that truth for the purpose of encouraging himself and stirring up his affections for God. He says, bless him. What does that mean? If God is the source of all that is good, right, if we do not have anything that we did not receive from him, right? For God to bless us is to show us his favor, to bestow his goodness upon us, to give to us. But what does it mean for us to bless God? It can't be exactly the same thing, right? We are not the source of his good. He does not need our favor. So let's be clear. He does not need anything from us. He adds to us and completes us in blessing us. He is in no need of completion. But we do give him something. We give him praise. That's all it means to bless the Lord. It is the right and logical response to who he is and what he has done. It is to honor him and it is to give him thanks. So for example, in Deuteronomy 8:10, it says, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Right? So God has given to them. They then respond by thanking God, by giving him the credit, by giving him the glory and the honor. That's how we bless God. We praise him. We make him the focus, and we direct all of our glory and our honor to him. So David is encouraging himself. He's stirring up his soul in praise and worship to God to not forget, to remember. And if you were to look up these words, remember and forget, in a Bible concordance, you would see that these are very frequent and very important biblical concepts. But what's the big deal with remembering? You got to understand what the Bible means by remembering. It's a lot more than mental recall, right? Man, that burrito last week was delicious. I remember that. Well, no, that's not really what the Bible is talking about. One scholar defines biblical remembering as controlling consciousness. I want you to write that down because I think this is really good. Controlling consciousness. In the Bible, remembering is to have something so central to your mind that it completely affects you and your behavior. It shapes you and influences you because it is at the center. Remembering is controlling consciousness. So, like, I remember that I had a really good piece of pie for Thanksgiving on Thursday. But that honestly doesn't affect my day-to-day life and behavior. But I remember also that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a controlling consciousness. That is central to who I am. It's so central that when, by God's grace, I am effectively remembering that, it shapes and affects everything. Remembering is what engages you. It's what grabs you, what occupies your mind and your time and your energy. It's what motivates you and makes you. When I struggle with sin and temptation and just generally make a mess out of the Christian life, it is always because I am forgetting God. Again, not that I can no longer mentally recall the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that God is working all things together for my good. No, of course, I still mentally remember those truths. They are just no longer the truths that are controlling and shaping me. I have forgotten. We see the same concept in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter lists all these positive qualities, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on. And then he says in verse 9, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Guys, forgetting is a major problem. Why? Why do we forget? Well, first of all, because we want to, because of sin, because we want to be in control, we want to do what we want, and we so easily buy into the first lie that God isn't out for our good, so we assert ourselves, we intentionally forget or reject what we know is true, and we sin. It is a universal condition that we all struggle with. And David struggles with it too. David knows how forgetful and apathetic and sinful his heart is, so he speaks to himself, bless God, praise God, thank him. Don't forget how good God is. Don't forget all of his benefits. What is a benefit? Well, a benefit is something that is advantageous. It is something that is good. And ultimately, what I think David is really saying here in this psalm is don't forget the goodness of the gospel. Don't forget the good news. That's the main thing that you need. That's what you so easily forget when you struggle with sin and fall down into despair. The gospel is not the controlling consciousness of your life. The gospel that we sometimes think is this a New Testament Jesus thing, and we forget that no, the gospel is a whole Bible, all of life thing. This chapter written 1,000 years before Jesus is all about the gospel. Look at all the good contained in this psalm. I want to run through some of these benefits. We don't have time to do this psalm justice. It's such a good, rich psalm. But I want to pick out a couple of the main things and look at what is, I think, the most important benefit here in this psalm that runs through the whole thing, the one thing you most desperately need to know. Forget not all his benefits. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Stop right there, right? Because that's all that really matters, isn't it? This is everything. Forgiveness. This is the theme of this psalm. Most of what is going to be said in the following 19 verses revolves around this, and this is what you need to revolve around. This is the benefit that you most need to understand. I said at the beginning that the secret to your struggle with sin is to forget not all his benefits, and this one is the core benefit. This is the truth, that if you really understand it, that if this is your controlling consciousness, everything will change. He forgives all your iniquity. Let's unpack that. What is iniquity? Well, it's clearly somewhat synonymous with sin. You'll see the two words parallel to each other in verse 10. You'll see their transgressions in verse 12. These are all largely the same idea, and I think this is also the case with the second half of verse 3. Look at that. He forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. But wait a second. Is that correct? I have a sinus infection about every month. I feel like I've got one coming on right now. I'm feeling it. I'm frustrated. God doesn't seem to be doing anything about that. My grandmother died of brutal cancer. My father is still battling with deep depression. All of us have loved ones who suffer with seemingly incurable diseases and loved ones who have died from those diseases. Does God really heal all your diseases? Well, yeah, it's right there in the text. But what does it mean? Well, it could mean one of two things. It could be speaking in the ultimate eternal sense. All right, my grandmother suffered greatly, but she knew the Lord, so her death, while tragic for us, was a great joy for her. It was a healing. She is no longer suffering from the brutal effects of her disease, and when Christ returns, her new body will be resurrected, and it will be cancer-free, and it will be perfect and healed of all her diseases. No more suffering, no more pain. And when you look at it from the perspective of eternity, right, her couple of years of suffering are nothing compared to the endless perfect years of eternal life. So yes, he heals all your diseases in this life or the next. It could mean that, or it could be like what's happening in verse 10. Hebrew poetry is characterized by what is called parallelism. We like to rhyme words with our poetry. Hebrew poetry rhymes ideas. And often, synonymous parallelism, you basically have two lines that are saying basically the same thing. So what's probably happening here is this second line is just reemphasizing and reiterating in a different way the same thing as the first line. Who is David talking to here at the beginning? His soul. So who is the you that God heals all the diseases for? It could be his soul. Again, he's repeating for emphasis, for elaboration. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. The stupidest thing you can ever do is follow your heart, right? That's what the world says. Don't do it. It's stupid. Your heart is dumb. Don't follow your heart. Right? And again, I see the truth of this verse. The more I grow in the Lord, the longer I'm married and raise children and serve in ministry, the more God is peeling back the layers of my heart and revealing to me the deep, abiding darkness that remains. Right? I have been stricken with how deceitful and sick my heart remains. The great paradox of the Christian life is that actually the closer we grow to the Lord and the mirror of his perfect holiness and righteousness, the more we grow and mature, the more we actually become aware of our sinfulness and of our depravity and of how short we fall of him. God has been showing me that much more lately. There's just so much more there than I thought. My soul apart from God is black. That's why I need this good news. That's why I need it repeated to me. I need to be reminded of it. I need to scream it at my own soul. Bless the Lord. Don't forget what he's done for you. He has healed all the sinful diseases of your heart, and he has forgiven all of your iniquity. Praise God, because that is a lot of iniquity. Iniquity and sin. Largely the same thing, but there's actually an interesting nuance to the word iniquity. The Hebrew word means to bend or to twist or to distort. I like that. That speaks to me. It reminds me of one of my favorite Latin phrases. I love cool Latin phrases. It's incurvitas in se, and that just means curved in on oneself. It's originally from Augustine, but Martin Luther took it and ran with it almost 1,000 years later. And Luther writes, "Our nature, by the corruption of the first sin, so deeply curved in on itself that it not only bends the best gifts of God towards itself and enjoys them, it even uses God himself in order to attain these gifts, but it also fails to realize that it so wickedly, curvedly, and viciously seeks all things, even God, for its own sake." That's iniquity. It's when we are curved in on ourselves. It's when we make it all about me. Again, I'm more and more realizing that underneath the myriad of all of my many struggles with sin is this one sin of pride and selfishness. My sin is fundamentally a priority orientation toward myself. I won't let God be the God of my life. I want to run things my way. I want them to go how I want them to go. I want them to revolve around me. Self is at the center. Again, that's why I get so mad when somebody cuts me off in traffic, right? They're inconveniencing me, right? And I'm obviously the center of the universe, and they have forgotten that. That's why I get so impatient with my kids when they keep bugging me, because my time is important. My time is for me, right? Everything comes down to the fact that I want to be the king, that I want to be God, and that I want to be the center, right? I am curved in on myself. That's iniquity. I was designed to be outwardly focused, first on God and then on others. My sin twists and distorts and bends me in on myself. Iniquity, selfishness, pride. That's why verse 3 is such good news. He forgives all my iniquity. Why? Jump down to verse 8. Here's where it gets really, really good. I love this section of the Bible. My favorite Bible verses are right here, contained somewhere in this section. All of my passwords to everything come somewhere from this psalm. If you can figure it out, you can have all $8 in my bank account, and you can take all of those things. But I so love and depend upon the truths of these verses. Why would this good and holy and just God forgive the continual iniquity of this wicked, sinful, and unjust person like me? Verse 8, it's because of who he is. The Lord, Yahweh, that's his name, Yahweh, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Ah, that's beautiful. That's poetic. That is music to my ears. I am a sinner, but God is a God of mercy and grace and overflowing love. That's the secret. That's what you can't forget. That's what you need to remind yourself and preach to yourself daily. I am a sinner. He is a savior. I am faithless. He is faithful. I am unlovable, but he is love. Again, but I know what many of you are thinking. God is love. That's the secret. Well, I know that. I believe that. Everyone basically believes that God is love. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But honestly, sometimes it doesn't do that much for us. It doesn't make that much of a difference in our lives. And that's because that's not actually the whole truth. That's not going to do it for you, especially considering how our world misunderstands love today. Right? Love is just accepting and affirming people as they are. Right? Again, that's not at all what love is. Biblically, we see that love is service. Love is seeking the good of the other. And biblically, it becomes clear through Jesus Christ that ultimately, love is self-sacrificial service. And that's the key. Yes, God loves you, but that won't mean a whole lot to you, honestly, until you understand what it cost him to love you. Until you really see yourself, you'll never see God. Until you really understand your sin, you will never appreciate his salvation. Listen, it's not amazing that I love my wife. Right? I think some of you have met her. Many of you know her. You just go look at her, right? She's fantastic. She's far more attractive than I am. She's far better than I am in every single way. She's far better than I deserve. For me to love her just makes sense, right? She is eminently lovable, and I benefit greatly from being in relationship with Melissa. But when we think of ourselves as the Melissa Shores in terms of our relationship to God, it ruins everything because it's wrong. We're not Melissa Shores in this metaphor. Spiritually, we are not good. There is nothing desirable or lovable about us. We were God's enemies. We were sinners. We were rebels. We have desperately sick and deceitful hearts, dead hearts, according to Ephesians 2. According to Romans 3, we are not good, not righteous, not understanding, not even seeking after God. You need to see yourself as the Bible sees you to have any chance of appreciating the love of God. You've got to understand what it took for such a good and perfect God to love such a sinful and broken you. And I love what David is doing here. Don't miss this. David didn't just make up this stuff about God here in verse 8. David is borrowing, he is quoting, and he is quoting one of the most important passages in the whole Old Testament. It's from Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, such a good chapter. God has given Moses the law. While he's doing that, the Israelites are down worshiping a golden cow, doing all kinds of terrible things. God's not happy. Moses intercedes. God spares the people. And in the midst of that conversation, Moses asks God, "Show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me." Now God knows Moses cannot bear his full glory, so he gives Moses a glimpse, and as he passes before Moses, he speaks, he reveals himself, and here's what God says in Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." That's what David quotes. But did you catch that? Do you notice the huge question that this passage raises? Right? We've been talking about how God forgives all of our iniquity because he's merciful and gracious. And that passage reaffirms that. It's fundamental to who God is. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But don't forget the end of it. The very next line says, he forgives sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty. What? He forgives sin, he will not clear the guilty. He forgives sin, he will not forgive sinners, is what those two lines back to back say. Well, which is it? Is that not a contradiction? How can he forgive yet not clear the guilty? How can he be loving and just? This is the great mystery of the whole Old Testament. The big question that it never fully answers. But the answer is the solution to our problem, and it's the key to understanding God's love. By understanding how he could show that love to sinners like me and still remain just. And the answer, again, that you guys know, you've got a good pastor, you're getting a good teacher, you know the answer and the only answer and the solution to the great question of the Old Testament is obviously Jesus Christ, right? The cross solves the great mystery of the Old Testament, and the cross answers the question of how God can forgive sin and not clear the guilty. And it's beautiful, it's paradigm-altering, it's game-changing. Look at my favorite verse here. Look at verse 10. I've always wanted to get a tattoo. I'm too small and white to ever get one. I'm not going to get one. Don't tell my church. I would look ridiculous with a tattoo. I'm not going to get one because they'd fire me. But it would be this verse if I had to get something on me. I love this verse. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Boom. That's it. That's your only hope. That's my only hope. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God, do you understand how huge that is? Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for our sin. Death, hell, eternal separation from God, who is the source of all that is good. If God in any way dealt with us according to our sins, that's what we would all get. But he does not deal with us according to our sins. How? He will by no means clear the guilty. He can't just ignore sin and remain just. We don't want our judges to just let murderers go free. No, justice demands a payment for sin, and the payment is Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God doesn't deal with us according to our sins because he has already dealt with Christ according to our sins. Isaiah 53, he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how God remains just and merciful. He punishes our sin, but he punishes Christ for it. And because that sin has now been paid for, because justice has now been satisfied, he can now show me mercy and love and grace. He does not deal with us according to our sins because he has already dealt with Christ according to our sins. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Here's the result. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. God loves you, and his love is great, and that greatness of that love is proven at the cross, where he gave up his own son, turned away from him, and let him suffer and die in your place. When you were his enemy, when you had rejected him, when you were unlovable, he still sent his most prized possession and gave him up for you. That's love. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. As I love my children more than life, right? I would do anything for my children. I sacrifice my time and my money and my energy for them. I live for them. I am daily overwhelmed by how much I love them. I am not a warm and cuddly, affectionate person. My feelers are somewhat broken, right? I don't have emotions and those things. But with them, I am. I delight in them. I enjoy them. They are my daughters, and I love them deeply. That's the metaphor that David uses to describe how God feels about us. It is a deep, deep love, far beyond anything that I can feel or display towards my daughters. It is an eternal, unchanging, self-sacrificing love. That's what you need to not forget. That's the benefit. That's the good that outweighs all other goods. God is love. God is good, and that's what you have to remember. But again, when I say that God is good, I don't mean that he is just good. I mean that he is better. He is better than everything else, better than the greatest things in the world. All that money, that great movie, the best meal, the best relationship, the best sex, everything that you are pursuing with your whole heart and soul and mind and strength to bring you joy and fulfillment, Psalm 103 tells you that God is better. Only he satisfies. Only he can restore you and fulfill you, because only he can save you. Have you ever found yourself with a random, because often terrible, tune stuck in your head. I don't know if I'm the I always have a song in my head. And unfortunately, now that I have three little kids, it's often kids' songs, and they're often terrible, songs that I don't like. Well, the world around us is singing a song, and that song often gets stuck in our heads, and we find ourselves joining right in and singing right along. What the world thinks and desires, the song that it sings starts to become what we think and desire and sing. That's why you've got to start talking to yourself. That's why you've got to remember who God is and what he has done, because it starts to retune your heart. Right? It drives out the lies and it fills you with the truth. Forget not all his benefits, which quite simply, remember the gospel. That's it. Christ lived and died and rose again for you in your place. Remember that. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Peter preached for you on the Reformation for faith alone. Guys, we have gotten so far away from that truth sometimes that we've complicated everything in the Christian life. We add all these other things that we have to do and all this and all that. We keep adding and adding and thinking we've got to add something to Christ's work. No, faith alone. Nothing else. We don't do anything except trust in him. We give up. He does everything for us and we rest in him. Faith, remember, they're basically the same idea. Trust in him. That's it. Right? That's the Christian life. Everything else will follow and flow from that. Remember God. Remember his love. Remember what his love for you cost him. Meditate on that. Dwell on it. Let it become your controlling consciousness, and by God's grace, be convinced that Jesus is the good life and that he is the source of all that is good and nothing else. And then by God's grace, begin to pursue him with all your heart because he is that good. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. Father, we can never do justice to the truth and the depth and the beauty of your word. And so, Lord, I ask for your word to be front and center here. I ask for it to be the controlling consciousness of our minds in this time. Father, drive us back to these truths. Father, help us to remember. Forgive us for how quick we are to move on from the gospel. Forgive us for how quick we are to forget your goodness and the goodness of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you do not deal with us according to our sins. Father, we would be utterly lost for all eternity if that was not true. Father, we thank you for taking us away. Father, we thank you for taking all of our sin and putting it on Christ and dealing with him according to our iniquities. Father, we thank you that we have life and forgiveness and redemption and reconciliation and hope and eternity with you, Father, not because of anything that we've done, but solely because of what Jesus Christ has done in our place. Father, help us to remember and to delight in that good news. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.